You are listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry, please visit enduringword.com.
Well, good morning, Crossroads family. You are too kind. I am very grateful to be here, and I'm so grateful that my friend, your pastor, Daniel Fusco, has asked me to come back and share another little something with you from God's Word. That's my privilege. As Pastor Daniel mentioned, I've got a website, enduringword.com, that has a commentary on the entire Bible. It's a free Bible resource. You can just go there and use it anytime you please. But I want to talk to you about something from the Word of God that's very real to my own heart here this morning. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. As you're finding that in your Bible, we're going to start at verse 22 of Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to pray and ask God to do a work in our hearts here this morning. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you've been present here with us in our worship, in our giving, in our hearts unto you, in our meeting of one another. You've been with us here by your presence, with your Holy Spirit. We ask that now you would speak to us by your Spirit through your word. Do it now, Lord God, we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. All right, are you there? Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 22. I'm going to read to you two verses, and then we're going to talk about it here this morning. It says, "But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Those two verses from the Gospel of Matthew simply explain how Joseph, who was the adoptive father of Jesus, Joseph led the family of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus out of Egypt, and when they came back into the land that we call today Israel, they didn't go to Jerusalem, they didn't go to Bethlehem, they didn't go to any of those other places, but rather they came back up into the region of Galilee and settled in a place called Nazareth so that it would fulfill the expectation of the prophets. And the expectation of the prophets spoke to us and said that he, meaning the Messiah, would be called a Nazarene. Now, if you know Jesus over some years, one of the things you know about Jesus is that he is so big, he's so wonderful, that you can't capture Jesus with just one name. He has many names, he has many titles. And do you know some of those names and titles from the Bible? I mean, he is Jesus and he's the Christ. By the way, that name, Jesus Christ, were you aware that Christ is not his last name? It's not like you would refer to him as Mr. Christ. Christ itself is a title that means Messiah, anointed one. So there's Christ. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the door. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the vine. I mean, I could go on and on. We have a wonderful Savior in Jesus Christ, and he's so wonderful that you can't just capture him with one title. You need a bunch of them. Now, one of the most commonly used titles for Jesus is one that until a few years ago, I never really thought about. And it's this simple title. Are you ready for it? Jesus of Nazareth. That's what they called him in everyday life. Jesus of Nazareth is used of our Savior more than 20 times in the New Testament, and it was used often during his ministry. So of all the many names and titles of Jesus Christ, there are not many that are more used than this simple title, Jesus of Nazareth. For example, the gospel writers used it as a simple description of Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, verse 47, it says this, And when they heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So it's just a simple way to describe Jesus. But yet when you start digging into it, in my mind, it gets even more interesting, even more engaging. For example, did you know that sometimes demons had interaction with Jesus Christ? And at one time, when Jesus was confronting a demonic spirit that possessed a person, the demon spoke out. And what did that demon call Jesus? I'm going to read you from Mark chapter 1, verse 24. The demon said, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? A demon called him by that name. But you know what? Angels also called him by that name. When the women came to the tomb to find it empty and to discover that Jesus had been risen from the dead, this is what they said, the angels said to the women in Mark chapter 16, verse 6. It says, you seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified, he's risen. I find it fascinating that it was a title that was on the lips of others. When the little servant girl who confronted Peter in the courtyard of the high priest's home and said, hey, you were associated with this fellow. This is what she said. She said, Matthew chapter 26, verse 71, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. The disciples on the road to Emmaus called him Jesus of Nazareth. Philip, a brand new follower of Jesus, called him Jesus of Nazareth. And when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, does anybody want to have a clue who they said they were looking for? They said they were looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Now, there's a couple of uses of this phrase in the New Testament that absolutely blow my mind. Here's one of them. When Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, condemned Jesus to death, he did what Roman officials always did. They wrote out the name of the accused and their crime. They wrote it on a board. They hung it around their neck while they were carrying the cross up to the place of crucifixion. And at the place of crucifixion, they would take that title and they would nail it to the top of the cross. Do you know what the title on top of the cross said for Jesus itself? John chapter 19 tells us that it said this. It said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Matter of fact, it said it in Latin, in Greek, and in Hebrew. It was written up there on the cross, and it was literally above his head as he was crucified. But it just didn't end there. When Peter preached Jesus on the day of Pentecost, and then on a later occasion to the Gentiles, he was very careful to introduce Jesus to his audience as Jesus of Nazareth. And then, in my mind, the most spectacular usage of this phrase in the entire Bible is found in the book of Acts, chapter 22, verse 8. In Acts chapter 22, verse 8, the Apostle Paul is remembering his conversion experience. His conversion experience happened back in Acts chapter 9. But in Acts chapter 22, he's remembering it. And this is what he says. He recalls what Jesus spoke to him from heaven. And when Jesus spoke from heaven to Paul. Please remember, this is the ascended, enthroned, glorified Jesus. When he spoke to Saul of Tarsus, who later we know as Paul of the Apostle, when he spoke to him from heaven, this is how he introduced himself. He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that if you were to see a business card of Jesus, if he were to give you one, if we could think of such a fanciful thing, you know, kind of written on parchment, and then he would give to you, and it would say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he retained that title upon his ascension when he was enthroned and glorified. Think about it. That title, Jesus of Nazareth, it was used by angels and it was used by demons. It was used of Jesus in temple courts and in demon-haunted tombs. It was used by hostile Romans, and it was used by sympathetic gospel writers. That title, Jesus of Nazareth, was used by those who arrested Jesus and by those who loved him. That title was used by those who had just started to follow Jesus, and it was used by those who had followed him for years. That title, Jesus of Nazareth, it was used by little servant girls and by mighty Roman governors. It was used by the ones who crucified him, and it was used by those who preached him as the Savior of the world. That title, Jesus of Nazareth, was used to describe Jesus to Jews and to Gentiles. It was proclaimed in Latin and in Greek and in Hebrew. And most importantly, the risen, glorified, ascended, enthroned Jesus referred to himself as Jesus of Nazareth. It was not just a title that others placed upon him. It was a title that Jesus willingly chose and embraced. Now, what do we make of this title? I wouldn't blame you if at this point in my message, you're thinking, God bless you, so polite, you're so kind not to say it, but you're thinking, well, so what? What does this title mean? What's important about it? Well, I wanna tell you about this. You might think that for all this attention, Nazareth is some kind of amazing place in the Bible. Now, you might be right. You might say that Nazareth was indeed a special place, but if Nazareth was special for something, it was special for being, how should I phrase this? It was special for being unspecial, if that's a word that I just made up. Nazareth is located in the general region of Galilee. If you've ever been to Israel, you know how wonderful the Sea of Galilee is. I mean, it's just beautiful. And you go, man, around the Sea of Galilee, this beautiful lake, I could live here. This is great. Well, let me tell you something. Nazareth is about 15 miles away from the Sea of Galilee, so it doesn't have any of that beautiful scenery. It was, in the days of the ancient world, it was a good 6 miles away from the closest major road. Nazareth, in the time of Jesus, had no good water supply. It only had one fairly weak well in the middle of the city. This is one of the reasons why we believe Nazareth was never more than what we would call a village. I mean, I can't give you real definite terms on population, but it's a reasonable thing to think that in Jesus's day, Nazareth was never more than 100 or maybe 200 people. All those people had to be supplied by one fairly weak well. Nazareth is not mentioned once in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament Apocrypha, or by Josephus. And there are no interesting archaeological finds ever made really in Nazareth. Now, one of the most interesting things that they ever found in Nazareth archaeologically was a marble slab with Greek writing that described very interesting things that happened somewhere else. Those interesting things didn't even happen in Nazareth. So I want you to get the picture of what Nazareth was all about. Nazareth was not a bad place. It wasn't Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't synonymous with evil. Nazareth wasn't a bad place. It wasn't a great place. It was simply no place. It was uninteresting, unamazing, insignificant. If anything, Nazareth was something of a joke. I don't know what it's like for you in the Vancouver, Portland area. I really don't know. But every community, every area has its little towns or villages that are something of a joke. You know, yeah, they're from so-and-so. And people just kind of dismiss it. The little town, the little city that's the butt of all the jokes, that's Nazareth. Nazareth was nowhere. Matter of fact, do you remember the reaction of Nathanael when his brother Philip told him about Jesus of Nazareth? Nathanael was convinced that Jesus couldn't be the Messiah. Why? Because he came from Nazareth. And what did he say? He said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nowheresville?" But Matthew chapter 2, verses 22 and 23 shows us that that became the place where in the plan of God the Father, where Jesus would grow up, where he would become a man, and he would begin his ministry from that place. Let me read you those verses again. Matthew chapter 2, verse 22, it says, But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, brothers and sisters, I have to say that in some ways this doesn't make sense. If you were Joseph and Mary and you knew that it was your duty to raise the Messiah, where would you raise him? I don't know about you, but I'd raise him in Jerusalem. I'd raise him next to the temple. I'd raise him in the company of the greatest rabbis. I'd raise him in the community of faith that was so devoted unto God. And by the way, if you were Joseph and Mary, why would you want to return to Nazareth, the city you were from, where there were still whispering tongues about the scandal of the good Jewish girl named Mary who got pregnant before she was married? You know how it is in those little towns. Everybody knows everybody's business, and everybody talks about everybody's business. And that's the kind of place that Nazareth was. But they went back there, and they did it when they left Egypt. They left Egypt, they came unto Nazareth, and it was remarkable because Nazareth was an unremarkable place. But look at what happened there. Brothers and sisters, Jesus lived almost all of his life in Nazareth. We don't know exactly how long he was in the beginning at Bethlehem. We don't know exactly how long he was in Egypt. Let's just guess and say maybe 4 or 5 years. I don't know, it's just a guess. But let's say Jesus was about 5 when he came to Nazareth. That means that he lived in Nazareth from the time that he was 5 to the time that he was 30. Because when he began his ministry, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that he actually moved to Capernaum. For 25 years, the vast majority of the earthly life of Jesus, for 25 years, Jesus lived in the village of Nazareth. It was the place where he matured into his boyhood and then into his young adulthood. It was the place where he fulfilled all the responsibilities that an elder son would fulfill. It was the place where in 1,000 different ways, Jesus proved himself to be faithful ever before he performed one public miracle. And we don't know how, we don't know why, we don't know when, but at some point in the narrative, Joseph, the adoptive father of Jesus, passes from the scene. Maybe he just died. That's probably the best explanation. And Jesus, assuming that role as the eldest in the family, he became the man of the family. He cared for his family. He provided for his family. And in that carpenter's shop, that building construction business that he ran there out of Nazareth, he lived his life. He honored his God, and he was a man from Nazareth. Let me tell you something. If you met a person from Nazareth, you'd never be tempted to think that you were that they were better than you. They're from Nowheresville. You come from someplace awesome. You come from Vancouver or Portland or something notable. A place that people actually like to go to and live. Nazareth was not a magnet for attracting people. Now, I think of this for myself. There was one time many years ago where I was asked to speak at a church one-day conference in the city of Oxford, England. There's a church there called Calvary Chapel of Oxford, and they invited me to come and speak, and I spoke a couple times on this one-day Saturday conference at a church in Oxford, England. Do you think I should go around and start introducing myself as Oxford lecturer David Guzik? That would sound pretty impressive, wouldn't it? Because you would draw an association between that place, and I would be trying to, well, of course, it would be pretty much a fabrication. It wouldn't give the idea, but again, I might impress some people that way. Nobody would be impressed when you introduced yourself as being the man or the woman from Nazareth. Now, you might think that for all this attention that Jesus gave to Nazareth, that they loved him there, that he was like a hero in the community. Do you realize it wasn't that way at all? When Jesus went to Nazareth and preached there, and the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 tells us this, he preached in the synagogue at Nazareth. All the people were blown away. They marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. But then they remembered, hey, this is Joseph's son. Hey, this is the guy that grew up in our neighborhood. Our kids played with him. We know who he is. And then they thought, why doesn't he do more miracles here like he's done in other places? Jesus rebuked them. And then this is what Luke records in his gospel. He says, quote, then all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And then it says that they tried to kill Jesus. In Nazareth. You would think Jesus would say, no more am I going to associate myself with that place. But he did. When Jesus started his ministry, even though he moved to Capernaum, he still associated himself with that title, Jesus of Nazareth. It stands just as Matthew tells us in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 2, he shall be called a Nazarene. And this is where it comes in for all of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Do you recognize that you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you bear the title Nazarene also? What do I mean by that? Well, did you know that one of the earliest names given to the followers of Jesus was to call them Nazarenes? Listen to this. Acts chapter 24, verse 5. The prosecutors of Paul said this to the judge. They said this, quote, we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. That's what they called Christians in the earliest days, the sect of the Nazarenes. And it's true even today. Did you know that today in Hebrew, Jesus is sometimes called Ha-Notzri, which means the Nazarite. Today in Hebrew, Christians are commonly called Notzrim, which means Nazarenes or Nazarites. Today in Arabic, Christians are derisively called Nazrani, which means Nazarites. And in the Arabic world today, sometimes Christians are marked by the simple Arabic letter Nun. Maybe you saw that some years ago when ISIL was taking over the city of Mosul. One of the things that they did was they went throughout the city, and any home or property that was owned by Christians, they would mark with the Arabic letter Nun, which stood for Nazarite. And it meant that property belongs to a Christian. You can take anything you want from that place. Brothers and sisters, this association endures. Matter of fact, let me read to you something from an authoritative source. We call it Wikipedia, the Arabic name for Christians. It says this, quote, Nasrani, it's a traditional Islamic term for Christians, literally Nazarene. Arab Christians do not use it to refer to themselves. It can have a negative context or connotation in some contexts. Nazarene is still an insult. Now, what does it all mean? What application does this have for us today? Well, let me just draw forth a few points from this. First of all, number one, I believe that this shows us that what is important to God is often not important to man. And you know, you can turn that around. What's important to me as a person is often not important to God. Because I tell you what's important to me. What's important to me is image. What's important to me is having the right kind of, you know, presentation. What's important to me is impressing you with who I am. You see, if I had planned the Messiah, I would have never had him come from Nazareth. I would have chosen a place that was better or worse. I would have the Messiah come from Jerusalem because, man, that's where everything is. That's where the temple and the priests and all the institutions of Judaism are. Or I would have had him come from a really wicked place because sometimes it's kind of cool to have a testimony that you came from a wicked place. But I would not have picked the Messiah to come from nowhere. I would have had him come from something rather than nothing. But you know what? Apparently, that's not so important to God. God was happy to associate himself with Nowheresville. That's the first thing. Number two, it shows us that Jesus is not easily embarrassed. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that makes me very happy that Jesus is not easily embarrassed. Because when I draw near to him, I don't want him to be embarrassed about me. But what this title, Jesus of Nazareth, shows us is it shows us that that title, even though it was something of an embarrassment, it was not rejected by Jesus. He embraced it. If popularity was the greatest concern of Jesus, he would have never associated himself with that title. He would have said something like this: I am Jesus of Bethlehem. Was it true that he came from Bethlehem? Sure. He would have said, I'm Jesus from heaven. Is it true that he came from heaven? Absolutely, it's true. Or he would have done that thing that some rock stars and soccer players do. He would have just been known by the single name and that's it. I'm just Jesus, forget about anything else. But he didn't do any of that. He said, even though you regard Nazareth as an embarrassment and a stain on someone's reputation, I don't look at it that way. Now me, I give a good part of my mental energy, my physical energy, just my own emotional energy. I give a good part of all that energy to saying, David, don't embarrass yourself. David, right now, as you walk around on this platform, don't trip, don't trip, don't embarrass yourself. Now, I'm sure that there's a measure of that that's just natural, and I'm not gonna condemn myself over, but I think it's more important to me not to embarrass myself than it ever was to Jesus. Let me put it to you this way. I actually grew up in two places. Now, I know all of you here in the Pacific Northwest, there are all too many of you who hail from Southern California. So I'm not gonna assume that all of you know the geography of Southern California, so I'll just explain. I grew up in a place that's romantically called the Inland Empire in a city known as Rialto. Now, if you knew Rialto, you'd just kind of go, mm-hmm, he's from Rialto. Rialto is something of a bad place. I don't know how to describe it. It's smoggy, it's dirty, traffic's bad, there's a lot of crime, there's a lot of gangs. Let me put it this way. I don't watch the television show Cops very often, but every time I'm channel surfing and putting, about every fourth time I see Cops, they're in Rialto. Now, for the first 15 years of my life, I lived in Rialto. When I was 15 years old, we moved from Rialto to a place, another place in California called Ventura, California. Ventura's right on the coast. Ventura's awesome. So 15 years of my life in Rialto, and then, you know, all through my high school years and young adult years in Ventura. When I introduce myself to people and tell them where I'm from, where do you think I tell them I'm from? Man, I am David from Ventura. It's just how I would rather think of myself. Jesus was not ashamed to say, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. And this leads to the third point. Jesus is happy to identify himself with the weak and the despised, the unimportant and the obscure. You know what this means? It means that Jesus is real. I love how you have this theme at your church. Jesus is real, and he's real in at least two senses. He's real in the fact that he really does exist. There really is Jesus of Nazareth who's enthroned in heaven and lives among his people right here, right now. Jesus is real in that sense, but Jesus is also real in the sense that he's authentic. And he doesn't mind drawing near to the weak and the despised. He doesn't mind drawing near to real people like us. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus Christ was who he really was, then you and I can be who we really are. Today, more than ever, if people don't like who they are, they just pretend to be someone else. We do it with role-playing games that we really get into and sometimes invest way too much of our time and attention to. We do it on social media. You know, the social media you is probably not a great reflection of who you are in real, actual life. Your real, actual life isn't as exciting and isn't as thrilling and beautiful as your social media life. But we do that. We show ourselves to be a different person. We are so afraid to show anybody who we really are, even God. Listen, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you that understanding the title Jesus of Nazareth, it's the answer to all of that. Jesus of Nazareth means that Jesus was who he really was. He was real. He was authentic. And because Jesus was who he really was, it's okay for you and for me to be who we really are. Do you know why he called himself Jesus of Nazareth? Because he lived most of his life there. It was real. It was true. He could have covered it up. He could have put a different spin on it. But he said, no, forget about all that. Forget about the spin. I don't need to lie about myself to make myself seem less ordinary. I can bring who I really am to Jesus. Now listen, there's a phrase I want you to remember. You need to bring the real you to the real Jesus. When you bring the real you to the real Jesus, that's when life transformation happens. Now, make no mistake about it, it has to be the real Jesus. Because let's face it, there's some phony Jesuses out there. You know, there's the flower power Jesus. There's the, you know, nationalistic Jesus. There's the legalistic Jesus. There's some erroneous versions of Jesus out there. And this is why it's so important for us to stick close to our Bibles. This is why it's so important for you to be here in a Bible teaching church. But when you bring the real you to the real Jesus, the Jesus that's revealed in the Bible, brothers and sisters, that's where real life transformation happens. You need to come to him as that old hymn that they used to sing at the Billy Graham Crusades all the time. You need to bring yourself to him just as you are. Just as I am, I come to Jesus. Now, how do you do that? How do you bring the real you? Because this is my concern sometimes, that even in church, we are, man, I'm gonna use the word, we're so phony that all we have is a religious persona at church. And we don't bring who we really are here. Can I tell you? The real Jesus loves the real you, and he can handle the real you. You don't have to be hesitant to come to him just as you are. How do you do it? Well, let me just give you three very quick ways. Number one, you confess your sins with a heart of repentance. Have you ever really done that? Have you ever really come before God and said, God, this is who I really am? God, I know I don't talk about it, but you know what? I hate this other person or those people. That's an ugly part of myself that I pretend I don't have. But before you, God, I'm gonna be real. I hate those people. Would you work on that in my heart? God, I feel like this area of my life is just out of control. I can't stop doing that, God. And I'll come to church and I'll put on a church face about it. And I won't talk to anybody about it. But God, I need to talk to you about it and be real. This seems out of control in my life, God. Would you please deal with it? You need to confess your sins with a heart of repentance. You need to admit your injuries, your weaknesses and struggles, because sometimes what we're not real with before God about are the things that have been done to us. God, I was so wounded. I was abused. And I've never been real with you about that. No, you need to admit all your injuries, weaknesses and struggles. But it also means being real about your gifts and your talents. Some of you have enormous gifts and talents that you just like hide them under a basket. Be real about those too. And say, God, I can do this really good. How can it be used for your kingdom? Now, brothers and sisters, bring the real you to the real Jesus. Then finally, if there's anything I can tell you that this title, Jesus of Nazareth, means, it means that it's okay for us not to be cool. What do I mean by that? Well, listen, sometimes we think that the best way to present Christianity is to present something like this. If you come to Jesus, Jesus will make you really cool. Well, look, for some of us, it's not really working out that great. Listen, I'm here to tell you, don't worry about being cool or not being cool. Be real before Jesus. Be real before him. Be authentic before him. And some people may think that's cool. Some people may think it's not. But that title, Jesus of Nazareth, means Jesus really doesn't care about that one way or the other. What he wants is he doesn't want the fake cool version of what you wish you were. He wants you as you really are. So just give up on that. It's okay not to be cool. When we realize that Jesus said, it's okay for me to associate myself with such a nowhere place, then we realize in some sense, he deliberately chose that which was not cool. And then he says, he loves me, he died for me. Now, if you are really cool, Jesus loves you and he died for you also. Just be real about all that. And just make sure that you're bringing the real you to the real Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I feel like it would be almost pastoral malpractice for me to stand before you and speak to you about bringing the real you to the real Jesus without inviting you to do so. So in a series of steps, I just want to give an invitation for anyone here this morning who would like to surrender their life to Jesus Christ. And I just want to make a very, just a very straightforward appeal to you. That if today is your day, if God is speaking to you right now saying, that's me. I've never really brought the real me to the real Jesus. Then right here, right now is the time.
You've been listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry and how to grow in your relationship with Jesus, please visit enduringword.com.